All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for Easter and all that it means and all that it represents. And Lord, as we look into your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to it. Help us to understand it and embrace its truth. Change us by it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, really when it boils down to it, that Jesus of Nazareth, having been dead, physically, bodily, actually, historically, made himself alive again, is an amazingly, astonishingly, profoundly, mind-bogglingly, embarrassingly silly thing to actually say out loud that you believe. Like, really, when we think about it, the idea that Jesus' body, having died, having been buried with no sort of external third party, just kind of made himself alive again, actually. I mean, what serious thinking person could possibly stake their life and build their life around such a preposterously unduplicable event? And we live in a culture much similar to ancient Corinth. It's very enlightened, very cosmopolitan, thinking of themselves as quite scientific, quite open-minded, very broad, very tolerant, very noble, very open to all kinds of different peoples. It was a trade town on an isthmus, right, in Greece. You know, and they were pretty savvy. They figured out a way to pull boats across the isthmus, made a heap of money doing that as well. And it's to Corinth, the church in Corinth, that Paul's writing. He says, verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And in his first few verses, Paul is interacting with this idea that the dead aren't raised. See, the people in Corinth would generally say, dead people becoming alive again is an ancient, superstitious kind of thing that it's an explanation people came up with on those odd occasions where it appeared someone died, but then they woke back up. They didn't know how to explain a coma or being unconscious or something like that. And so these simple ancients from way back yonder developed this idea of resurrection from the dead. But we here in Corinth know better than that. We're not silly, superstitious people. We're very modern. We think we're the only ones today. We think we're the only ones who consider ourselves modern and people a long time ago as ancient. And we forget that actually the New Testament people thought they were very modern. And that Moses and Noah and all that's ancient stuff. And so Paul steps into this line of reasoning. Well, if the dead aren't raised, then Christ isn't raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, then the dead aren't raised, as his kind of defense or his apologetic. And now, but here's the thing that we get really irritated with. That's just circular reasoning, isn't it? Well, Christ has to be raised because the dead are raised. And because the dead are raised, well, then Christ is raised. And it's a self-reliant argument. And when we read this, we get a little intellectually embarrassed among some of our peers because we recognize the circular argument. But what we forget is we haven't checked our cultural baggage at the door when we go to look at this text. We think Paul is dealing with abstract ideas, thoughts, about an idea of the resurrection of the dead, the idea of Jesus having been raised from the dead. And we forget, or maybe we don't even know in the first place, that Paul isn't dealing with abstract ideas. He's dealing with a historical reality. This is no circular argument. Here's the thing that every single one of us must, at some point in time, come to terms with. And that is, there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb where Jesus of Nazareth was buried. How? And various different people have tried to explain how it is that Jesus' tomb where he was buried got empty. Okay? Some people will say Jesus of Nazareth didn't really exist. Actually, there is no intellectually honest critical thinker who will actually suggest that Jesus of Nazareth never existed. If somebody says that, then just say, I'll pray for you and leave the discussion. Now, Jesus of Nazareth actually existed. He actually was crucified. That's not just a New Testament story. That is in external histories as well. Now, to claim that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified but didn't die is just as intellectually dishonest as to say he never existed. Of all the thousands of people who the Romans crucified, they kept a log of it. Pretty good one. And there's only one who ever came off of a cross still alive. And he died 6 days later from his injuries. Coming off of a cross still alive was such a statistical non-existence that the one person who did got written down. And he still died. Jesus died. Jesus actually died. All right? Now, he was buried. He was put in a tomb. All right? It was the Sabbath. They took his body off of the cross. You can read all about this in the Gospels. Just go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John and go to the last chapters. The end of those books. You can read it all for yourself. Now, he was taken off the cross and put into a tomb. There were people, Joseph of Arimathea, Mary Magdalene, others, who were a part of that burial process. They buried him. Rolled a big stone, as was the custom, over the mouth of the grave. They were there. Now, I don't know about you, but I know where people I love are buried. I know. Now, even if Mary Magdalene and others could have forgotten where exactly, which tomb was Jesus's? Maybe they went to the wrong tomb. That's why they thought there was an empty tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, on Saturday, during the Sabbath, when all the Jews were resting, Jesus' followers were mourning and grieving, they thought, didn't Jesus say he was going to rise again? Let's make sure that doesn't happen. Let's put a Roman seal on the stone that basically says, if you touch this, you touch it, you die. And we'll station a Roman guard, 8 to 16 Roman soldiers. Just to make sure nothing happens. Mary Magdalene and the others, they must have gone to the other tomb with a dozen Roman soldiers. Because there's probably a lot... No. It wasn't a mistaken tomb. The disciples, they thieved the body. They took it. They stole it. Okay. The two most militant of them, Simon the Zealot, okay, 1 on 12, probably not going to work. Okay, Peter, when he drew his sword to try and chop off the head and cut the throat of the high priest's attendant, only managed to nick his ear. These guys are going to take on up like 12 Roman soldiers. No, that's not going to happen. The Roman soldiers all fell asleep, and the disciples came, and they very sneakily, just be very quiet, okay? And they heave this big... No. The body couldn't have been stolen. The body couldn't have been taken. The Jewish leaders, they moved it. Why would they do that? So it wouldn't get stolen. So they could prove that Jesus, was really still dead if anybody claimed that he rose. Well, why didn't they then produce the body? When the disciples start saying, there's an empty tomb, Jesus rose from the dead, why didn't they go, wrong, get out a cart, and just take a little parade through the town? Why not? Because they couldn't. Here's another thing. Of all of the things that the apostles, the disciples were arrested for in Jerusalem, of all of the things they were arrested for, and they were arrested for a few, never, ever, ever did they get arrested for grave robbing. Well, There's an empty tomb to deal with, and there's only one explanation for it. The only critically reasonable explanation is that indeed Jesus, having done all of these miracles for others, having died on the cross, actually being dead, actually being buried, being God Himself, was able to make Himself alive again. And did. It's the only option for a critical thinking individual. The only critical thinker who can't come to that conclusion is someone who has predetermined that they have rejected anything supernatural. That's the only way you can try to critically reason away the resurrection is to, a priori, before anything else starts, before anything else happens, say, this is off limits. We have a word for those kind of people. We say they are closed-minded. But no, we're closed-minded, right? There's an empty tomb that needs to be dealt with. So it's not a circular reasoning, because Paul's not dealing with an abstract thought, abstract argument. He's dealing with an actuality. There's a historical event. Jesus was raised, therefore the dead are raised, and we will be raised. Jesus was raised. He says, listen, if the dead aren't raised, verse 16, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits, that was like the first harvest. Okay, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also through a man, comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Here's the thing. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, our faith is futile. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, why believe in Jesus? If there's no resurrection of the dead, if dead things don't get made alive by the supernatural power of God, what are you doing here tonight? What am I doing here tonight? It's ridiculous. Now, last week, Paul talked about, in Christ, I have eternal life. And I'll be one of the first who will say, through faith in Christ, our life changes today. It changes now. It improves. It gets better. Our circumstances might deteriorate. But through faith in Christ, His Spirit dwelling in us and living in us, we actually can have joy in life, in love, and peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But if when you and I die and that's it, why bother with those things? Well, to be a good person. Why? So you have a good life. Why? Well, what do you mean good life? Because I find patience rather difficult. I just do. Why bother? If once you die, you die, what are you just going to try and stack up enough achievements so you can get your name on a plaque around here somewhere so that in 20 years people have no idea who you are? Just that your name was on a plaque? You know, there's a Pascal's wager, this idea of having faith in Christ. If you believe in Jesus and it turns out to be right, then great, you're going to heaven. If you turn out to be wrong, no worries, you've led a good life. Shut up, who cares? What are you talking about? As good as life can be now through faith in Christ, guess what? I don't know about you, but I wake up some mornings and think, still kind of sucks. My body still aches, my body still pains. People still irritate me. You know, there's still this cyclist who won't use this cycle. It's painted on there. Why do you want to die? Oh, You know, all these little things, there's getting, there's evil, there's injustice. It doesn't matter how good eternal life is when it begins now. It just, frankly, isn't enough. And you know, we've come out of an era where kind of everyone had this idea of believing in Jesus doesn't really have anything good until after we die, and they kind of got in their holy huddles and linked arms and, you know, went through the storm, and you know, every now and again somebody would kind of fall off the wagon and, oh, hold on, don't become like them, you know. And this fear. And it's like kind of huddling together, and we'll just grit our teeth and wait till Jesus comes back. And we wanted to push back against that and say, no. It means something now. But I think maybe we can be in danger of swinging the pendulum the other way. And if we make faith in Jesus too much about today, I don't know about you, but I think a good number of us could probably be a little bit let down. Because Christ hasn't completed the work of redeeming creation yet. He hasn't even completed me yet. And so, if Christ is going to be raised, we're going to be raised. And we have a future hope. This idea that I'm going to be raised again from the dead. I will become alive again. I have confidence through faith in Christ. Though I die, whenever that happens, however I die, whether I have a heart attack and my body is nice and preserved and put in a nice coffin and it's generally intact, or whether I got eaten by a shark and defecated in the Indian Ocean. However, God will bring a body for me again. And I have a future hope, and you have a future hope through faith in Christ. This life isn't it. And the thing about this is, if this life isn't it, if it's not all there is, no matter how good it can be in Christ, if this life isn't all there is, guess what? I can let go. I can just relax a bit. I can chill out. Whether it be my bum knee that just keeps me from doing all the walking I used to do when I was younger and I really like getting up into the Lake District and do all that, whether it's that, you know, whether it's all the, you know, my ticker's getting, you know, coming of age and I'm going to have to start taking some blood thinners so I don't, you know, have a violent heart attack on the tube and embarrass people because I wouldn't want to do that. You know, what an awkward place to die. You know, whatever happens to be. Or maybe you're sitting here like, since I was a kid, it's been this way for me. I've always kind of just been this way. And I haven't been able to shake it. And for whatever reason, Jesus hasn't delivered me from it. It's not always going to be that way. And each of us, if I sat down with any one of you, one-to-one, and you were brutally honest, and I was brutally honest, and we sat down and said, all right, let's just lay the cards on the table. There are things about your life you always wished would never be, and they are. Or things you never or always wished would be, and they haven't been, and they won't. And I think we spend a good amount of our time striving and laboring. And just drilling in over and over and over and persisting and persisting and persisting and persisting and persisting to try and get something that, honestly, maybe you just aren't going to get it. Or to relieve yourself of something that maybe just in this life isn't going to go away. And here's the problem for a group like us. That just sounds like resignation and giving up. And I won't have that. I'm better than that. Giving up and resigning, that's what the losers do someplace else. That's not what the winners do here. And so he strived, and got those A-levels coming up. Don't screw that up, because that'll ruin your whole life. Got to get into the right uni. Go to Oxford, Cambridge. But be careful which college, because you know, I went to Oxford, which college? That's not enough. You know, which, oh yeah, then you get your job. Oh, what position? Oh, okay. Where at? Yeah, where do you, Virginia Water. Oh, on Wentworth Estate or no? Yeah, but I just got this Mercedes. Oh, what class? No, I've got these kids. Oh, where are they going to school? Oh, okay. And those are the little things, not even the big things. And you know what? I can let it go. I don't always, but I can. And you can. And we can. And maybe this is part of what Paul is talking about in Philippians, where he says, I know what it's like to have a lot to eat, and I know what it's like to go hungry. I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to not have enough. I've been clothed, I've been exposed. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And the fact that Jesus rose from the dead means we will raise from the dead in Him. This life isn't all there is. We have a future hope, and we can let go and live in freedom, not resignation. And that is a beautiful thing. And that is just one bit of what Easter is all about. Couldn't possibly talk about all of it. I wish I could, but you know how I am. I can go on. So this Easter, as we think about 1 Corinthians 15, let's remember, because Jesus raised, we will raise. Because we will raise, we have a future hope. Because we have a future hope, we can let go and be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be free. Thank you that we can let go. Thank you that this life doesn't have to dominate us. The fears, the stresses, the things that we must prove to whomever, mostly ourselves, we can let go of. The disappointments in life, we can let go of. Even our achievements in life, we can let go of. And we can truly sit back and glory in you, be joyful in you, have strength in you, because you are everything. You have done everything. And because this life isn't all there is, we can live in freedom and joy because of you. Help us to understand that. And help us to live in that freedom and joy. In Christ's name, amen.